Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 39. We're doing part two of a topical study on will the kingdom of the Antichrist be Islamic? And actually, somebody sent me an audio clip of a dialogue between a radio talk show host and Bill Salas, and where Bill is the author of Psalm 83, the coming Psalm 83 war, the now prophecies, he calls them. And the talk show host was, and they talked about the same topic where we are here. And he was rattling off, I think he had 9 reasons or however many reasons why he doesn't believe that the Antichrist will be a Muslim. And the talk show lady said, you know, it's so confusing. You know, I love hearing this. I love the fact we've given you this time for you to give your reasons, because there's this other side, the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim, and it just gets so confusing. And it does. You know, there is a lot of confusion. And which is the reason why we're doing this study. And so, as a summary from last week, for those that might not have been here, And actually tomorrow is a prophecy conference in Oklahoma City. And part of that conference, 2-day conference, 3-day conference, is going to be a debate between Tommy Ice, who's going to take the Antichrist is not a Muslim, and Joel Richardson, who is the guy who's really popularized it through his books. And people are really flocking to his way of thinking. And so we're going to, I'm sure they'll be selling the debate, and we'll be making that available. But last week we saw that the Antichrist can't be a Muslim because the Quran teaches that fundamentalist Muslims are supposed to slay the infidel. And Christians and Jews are infidels. And in fact, for the Antichrist to allow the Jews to build a temple, which he'd have to do if he's the king, if the Antichrist is a Muslim, then And we know that the Jews have a temple during the tribulation period. That would mean that the Antichrist would have to be friendly with the Jews to let them build a temple on Temple Mount. We covered that. But there's an actual verse in the Quran, in Surah 551. It says, O you who believe, true Muslims, do not take the Jews and the Christians for friends, for they are friends of each other. And whoever amongst you takes them as a friend, then surely he is one of them. Surely Allah does not guide the unjust people. So, in other words, the Quran itself says, if you become friendly with a Jew or a Christian, you are yourselves one of them, which means you're an infidel, which means slay the infidels wherever you find them. So, there's no way. The Quran's teachings are such that the Antichrist cannot fulfill the prophecies pertaining to the role of the Antichrist as found in prophetic scripture, Revelation. Number two, so that was one. The Bible, Daniel 9, tells us the Antichrist comes from Europe, not from Muslim countries. We covered that last week. He comes from the people that destroyed the temple and the sanctuary and the city of Jerusalem. That was the Romans. They were European. That's going to be probably the big part of the debate. Joel is going to probably try and say, well, you know, I think the Romans used some Arabs, and so it's going to work. Number three, the Bible teaches, Daniel chapter 7, that the kingdom of the Antichrist will be global, not limited to the Islamic countries. So the kingdom of the Antichrist has to be global. We mentioned last week they don't really have the wherewithal to take over the world. And they would have to take over a billion Hindus. They have to take over a billion plus Chinese that have Buddhist leanings and stuff. They don't want to, you know, the Chinese don't want Islam to take over their country. They have massive resources to be able to put a stop. And see, when the Muslims say take over, they don't just take over and let you alone. You have to convert to Islam. It would be extremely difficult. If the Bible said it was going to happen, we could say, okay, you can't say it can't happen. But the Bible doesn't say it happens. It doesn't say Islam is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so they would have to conquer the entire world. And here's a clincher. They'd have to conquer the entire world except, to fulfill prophetic scripture, except what? except Israel. Because the Jews are living in Israel. The Jews build their temple in Israel. The Jews are sacrificing according to the law of Moses. Now, who's number one on the Islamic hit list right now as far as desires to conquer for Islam? It's Israel. So in other words, Islam says, instead of just every single day and every single week publicizing that we're going to destroy the nation of Israel, we're going to wipe the Jews off the map. Let's just change our tactic. Let's conquer the entire world and leave Israel there. It's just ridiculous. If the Islamic world, if it conquered, first one's going to be Israel, then they're going to go up. And that's their plan. Kill Israel, and then what? America. Death to America, death to Israel. Death to America, death. That's the battle cry of Islam. Huh? Yeah. Get the Saturdays first, the Saturday worshipers, the Jews, and then get the Sunday worshipers, the Christian, and then we'll go to the Friday worshipers, which is Islam. And so, number three, no way. There's just no way. Number four, the Bible, Daniel 9, Daniel 12, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 11 says that the Jews will rebuild their temple and perform sacrifices, and no Muslim fundamentalist, as we mentioned last week, no fundamentalist Muslim would let the Jews rebuild their temple on Temple Mount, do Jewish sacrifices, etc. But you know what? A European Commission sanctioned world government would. And the European Commission has a global plan for subjugating the world. Not by making everybody follow the religion of the European Commission. It's just like the Pope just had World Youth Day. And you should just see, I watched quite a few minutes of an hour-long presentation. And what's the Pope doing? The Pope's saying, hey, you can have your religion, you can have your religion, you can have your religion. And the Pope is creating this global religion of the Antichrist, not trying to get everybody to have to form some fundamentalist idea. What he's doing is destroying the idea of fundamentalism within the religions for the sake of everybody getting together. That's going to be the religion of the Antichrist. It's not going to be Islam. And that's what the world's doing. The Pope's working with the government, the European Commission powers to be, the global leader powers to be, and the stage is being set. You can see what's being formed. And it's not the radical kingdom of Islam. But like we said last week, but then why are the Muslims doing all this stuff? And I want to emphasize one thing I didn't quite say, the complete thinking here. The world leaders are using Islam as, what I said last week, useful idiots, because they're easily manipulated to bring chaos. Now, see, if you get people spread around and you have them supposedly bomb towers and all this other stuff, then you can get Americans to say, forget the Constitution, give us the Patriot Act. Get everything, completely monitor all of our phone communications, completely subjugate us by watching, because you have to get the bad guy. If you don't have a bad guy, you don't need a Patriot Act. You don't need to destroy the freedom. And if they need to know what everybody's doing to get this world government going, they have to have the chaos to bring about the change to give them the power to be able to create global government. And that's what's happened. Now imagine, hey Buddhists, we want you to go kill a bunch of people and chop their heads off. And Buddhists will go, no, we're not going to do that. How about Christians? No, we're not going to do that. Hindus, there's nobody on the planet that can be used and manipulated to create chaos and to create the people to believe the chaos, whether they actually did it or not, to get us to say, whatever it takes, restore order. That is the true mission of using Islam. In my view, if I wanted to create global government, I'd be doing let them flow into Europe. Let them flow into America. Let them start creating havoc. Let the people start saying, we don't care about Constitution. We don't care about guns. Come in here, take all the guns, take everything, just restore security. And then they've got the power. That's exactly what I would do. And I think the Bible says they're going to create global government. If we're living in the last days leading up to that, I see the plan being perfectly implemented. how it would be, succeed to do it. So, John chapter 5, verse 39, number 5 on the list is the Bible teaches that the Jews would embrace the Antichrist as the Messiah. We touched on this last week, John 5:39, Jesus talking to the people that were refuting his ministry to be the Messiah. Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." And again, there are dozens and dozens of scriptures that testify of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Jesus is prophesying the coming deception of the Antichrist being embraced by the Jews as their Messiah. "I'm coming in the name of Yahweh as the Son of God, and you're rejecting me. Another will come in just his own name." He won't be saying he's the Son of God. He won't be coming saying, "I've been sent by God." He'll just say, "I'm here to help you out. I'm going to bring peace to the world. Look at what I've done. Yes, you Jews can build your temple. Yes, you can be in defensible borders. The world, the New World Order will sign this 7-year deal with you to allow the scourge to pass over you of whatever is going to be coming." We talked about all this in other studies and don't want to big deal it here. But so now, no Jew would embrace an Islamic fundamentalist as their Messiah. They cannot be deceived. An Islamic fundamentalist is not talked about in the scriptures. Oh, your Messiah is going to be someone who demands that you say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. That there's no prophet to what about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zephaniah and what about these prophets? Oh no, there's Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. No Jew would, especially the Orthodox Jews who are the ones preparing to this day, you know, this day they're preparing and think it's imminent that they're going to be able to build a temple, that God's going to do something to set the stage for them to build their temple. There is no way. So, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, number 6 of the hit list, the Bible teaches that the Antichrist will go into the rebuilt Jewish temple and declare that he is God. Now, we're going to spend some time, and actually we're going to divert into a rapture study, which Joel Richardson and the rest of his ilk, they don't believe that there's a pre-trib rapture. And that fits in with the need for the Islamic Antichrist in ways that we'll explain later. But so he's going to go into a rebuilt temple and declare himself that he's God. And I'm just going to get to the punchline. No Muslim fundamentalist would be allowed to declare himself to be God. Because why? What is the, you know, there's 5 pillars of Islam. The biggest pillar is the Shahadin, which is there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. So if a Muslim were to, if you were in Karachi, Pakistan today, a major Islamic country, and you say, "I don't believe Allah is God. I believe the 12th Imam is going to be God. He's going to be Allah." Chances are you'd be beaten right in the streets of Karachi, Pakistan, for being blasphemous against the teachings of Muhammad. So the Antichrist, if he was a Muslim, he would be committing blasphemy against the Quran. He would be disparaging the Prophet Muhammad and the teachings of the Quran to declare himself to be God. Just like the Jews are going to realize when their Messiah goes in to declare himself to be God, oh, we picked the wrong guy. And that's when Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see this happen, then you better flee out of Jerusalem. And a lot of them are going to do it because they're going to realize we did get the wrong guy. He did deceive us. Only, you know, they don't have to go kill him because, you know, Islam, that you got to be killed on the spot. I bring up Karachi because I was talking to a Muslim guy on the plane going from Uganda to Dubai, and he was bemoaning the fact that when he was a UN worker, for the UN. He was working for the UN in Sudan. And my wife laughs and went, "I'm kind of dumb." But so, and we were just talking in the back of the plane, and he was bemoaning that when he was all alone as a Muslim, and he wanted to put out his prayer rug and pray in Sudan, South Sudan. And some people came over to him, and he says, "No, you don't do that here. And you need to stop." He did it anyway. Did it again. Next prayer time. They go, "No, seriously, we could kill you for this." And he sits there and he goes, "Yeah, so look at they threatened to kill me just because I'm praying." And I said, "Okay. Let's say I go to Karachi, Pakistan, where you're from, and I'm reading the Bible in town hall. What happens to me? Do I get a warning?" "No, I get a bullet in the back of the head." He didn't argue. And I said, "And besides that, they warned you. And then when you didn't do it, what did they do?" And I said, "What I teach the chaplains of South Sudan is that no, you don't kill." See, the commander, whoever told you or warned you, they probably went back and the chaplains would have said, "No, we don't do that. We serve the God of love. We serve the God of life. And you can do whatever you want to." See, that's the difference between you and me and what I'm teaching the Christian chaplains of South Sudan. Is we teach them, no, you have love for somebody. You don't want to kill them. You guys want to kill them. And then the stewardess made us sit down. Actually, it wasn't bumpy. It wasn't bumpy. And the light came on to put your seatbelts on. And they were quick to say, "The light came on. Got to put your seatbelts on." I wonder if they said, "Could you please put the seatbelt light on?" I don't know. It was on Arab Emirates flight, so I don't know. The one that had the crash today. Yeah, Joel? If you can remember the verse or find it, then I'll answer that question. They'll dig up anything that they can. Like if there is a verse that says the evil Assyrian or whatever, and so he must be from Assyria, and that's Nineveh, and Muslim country and everything else, that as we've already discussed, he's going to be coming from Europe. And Daniel actually makes you think he's a Jew. And there's some debate about that, but we'll cover it. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to see where he goes in and defiles the rebuilt Jewish temple. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ," and I want you, which is at the end of the tribulation. So that's one. Concerning one, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming to stay, the second coming, the day of the Lord. Put one next to that. And our gathering together to him, put two for that. He's talking two different things. And then number two is the rapture. Now this is backwards chronologically, but then we're going to see that he wants to cover the first one first and then get to the rapture. Two topics listed backwards. We ask you, the Thessalonian Christians, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ, second coming, had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So don't be hearing that God has set up his kingdom somewhere and we haven't been gathered. We should have, if the Messiah comes, if Jesus comes back, and we're supposed to be gathered into his kingdom. That's what all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Somehow we missed it. We haven't been gathered. And don't be thinking that. It's not going to happen, because what has to happen first is the Antichrist has to be revealed. And that's going to happen after a great apostasy, a falling away. Some people have made a case that falling away actually in the Greek could mean it means that there has to be the taking away of the church first. The falling away actually can mean to be snatched away, that people had to be snatched away. And to me, they make a strong case, but the contrary people, they try and make a strong case. And so, who's telling the truth of the real meaning of the Greek? So, Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first, apostasy or a taking away of the church, whichever was meant by Paul. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That means he opposes and exalts himself above Allah, if he's an Islamic antichrist, and or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. What's the temple of God? Jerusalem rebuilt Jewish temple, which Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. Revelation 11 talks about. Here in 2 Thessalonians it talks about. Daniel chapter 9 and 12 talk about it in the last day. It's talking about going into the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And if they ever invent a time machine, I'm going to dial up to his little home Bible study in Thessalonians and say, you know, you told them, but you didn't write enough of it down for us to know exactly the details of what you told them. And we would like to have it, and then beam back in the front, then I'll know exactly what he said. But no fundamentalist Muslim would declare himself to be Allah, better than Allah. And Muslims would kill him for doing so. And so then, verse 6. And now you know what is restrained. So I'm going to go away to get a little off topic here with the rapture. But it plays in to what Joel Richardson and the rest of the Islamic Antichrist people believe, which is there is no rapture of the church. Because they also think there's not the Jewish nation that's creating these Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, 39, destruction of the Islamic nations, which is what they say. Well, they're not doing that because they're not even really supposed to be in the land today, and they're not going to destroy Islam. So Islam is going to take over. It's, look at it. It's going to take over. And so they push those wars into being synonymous to the Armageddon battle. So Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, 39, they're all Armageddon. And the church has to be here to fulfill the role of all the persecutions that happen against people during the tribulation period, because we're the saints, we have to be here, we stay. And so there is no rapture of the church. So again, it's related to the subject. And now you know what is restraining. What's restraining the Antichrist? That he may be revealed in his own time. Well, what's restraining the Antichrist? And I would say, and it's going to go on to kind of imply this, and there's a big debate about this, the non-rapture people, they want to twist it differently. But it's restraining what? The lawlessness of the Antichrist. Have you noticed that there's lawlessness sweeping into the land today? And who would you say, do many people care about the lawlessness? We could say that half the people in this country, and if Hillary does win by 10 points, 60% of the people in this country, do not care at all about lawlessness. They don't. They re-elect people that are lawless. Who's making the biggest stink and crying, lawlessness, lawlessness, it's got to be turned around, we got to get people in there to stop it. Who's doing that? Christians. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit that isn't letting us drink the Kool-Aid. And we know that God has established law and order, and without law and order, everything goes into chaos. And because we love God, the God of love, the God of civility, the God of blessings, we know that a lawless society becomes a curse and a destruction. And so for the sake of the love for our the citizens that are around us, we say, don't you understand, if we go lawless, everything turns to chaos. Your family's in ruin. Our country's in ruin. Nobody, and we say that. You start saying that, and people look at you with glazed eyes, and they don't care. But we are restraining, because there's still some that are caring. There's Christians that are caring. If you took every God-fearing, law-loving person off of this planet, what would restrain the rapid escalation to evil? There would be nothing to restrain them. And so I think it's the Holy Spirit inside of us that is restraining the Antichrist because they can't really get their plan going because they run into these little roadblocks of people exposing this, and especially the alternate media and other places that fear God, know His Word. And so it says, going back to verse 1, it says, and our gathering together to Him. You know, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, Thessalonians is dealing with two things. One is Jesus coming to set up His kingdom, and our being gathered together to Him. And where is it? So in Thessalonians, He comes to the clouds. Again, like I said last week, and we go to be with Him, and we leave. And then He comes back with everybody, including the saints. That's what it says in Joel, says it in the Old Testament, says it New Testament. We come back with Him to set up His kingdom. The rapture can't happen after He comes back. It's impossible. And so we're restraining. We're going to be taken to be in the Lord with the air when a trumpet of God, and we go to meet Him in the clouds, and then He takes us into heaven for the 7+ years. It could happen today, and then the tribulation might not start for 10 years. So one misconception that was taught for many, many years is the rapture, and then bam, you're tribulation. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. It can be rapture any day, and then a period of time could occur for the global kingdom of the Antichrist to now materialize, for global government to come, for the Antichrist to be revealed. Because the tribulation does not start until a global Antichrist in charge of a global 10-nation empire enforces a covenant with many nations, with many implied the 10 nations of the global empire, for 1 7-year period of time. Well, the Antichrist, we're not going to get raptured. The Antichrist is not going to come on the scene the next moment. And then that day, before he finishes his work day, establish global government and make a covenant. So there has to be a period of time between the rapture and the start of the tribulation period. Does everybody follow that? So now, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, I'll say. Only he who now restrains the lawlessness, you fundamentalist Christians with the Holy Spirit in you that doesn't care about calling the true, you know, saying, you know, calling evil evil and good good to the detriment of your own relationships in this decrepit, fallen, darkened world, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit in the church, is taken away, out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will, several years later, consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming when He comes in the second coming. Now let's turn to Matthew 24:26, because I'm going to divert a little bit more about the rapture, because this is what Joel teaches. You know, this is going to turn into a three-part. Can't you just feel it coming? Anyway, didn't you just kind of know that? So, again, this does relate to the Muslim Antichrist. And this is what Joel Richardson wrote at his website, joelstrumpet.com, underneath his posting on the Psalm 83 war and the response number 15. His response was to a guy that wrote, and he laid out the sequence of events that you and I would agree with. You know, well, what about this, 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 this? And he didn't say, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse. He just rattled off what he knew, Joel knew, and any reader that's familiar with the subject would know. And this is what Joel's response was. That said, you didn't quote a single verse from Scripture. And then the guy wrote back and says, give me a break, you know. What I said was a bunch of Scripture, just like you say stuff, you know, anyway. But you didn't quote a single verse from Scripture. This must be our standard, which I agree. For example, Scripture says clearly that the rapture happens after the tribulation, Matthew 24:29. It says that the rapture cannot happen until after the Antichrist is revealed, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, which we just read. Now, did 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3 clearly state that the rapture has to happen after the Antichrist is revealed? No. It doesn't, and all you have to do is understand Paul was talking two different things. You know, there's two different things about the coming of Jesus, the coming to set up his kingdom and our gathering together to be with him. All you have to do is see that first verse for what it is, and the rest of it becomes clear. And at least you have to make the point, it's not clearly teaching that the rapture is at the end. But here's his verse. See, what he does is he ties Matthew 24, verse 29, in with 2 Thessalonians to say it's clear. Now, let's see what he does with Matthew 24, 29 by going to 26 to get a little bit of a context. This is Jesus teaching in the Olivet Discourse, and he's getting to the part of the second coming. He's getting to the part of him actually returning to earth. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, say to you, Jews, your Messiah's in the desert, here's the Messiah's come, do not go out. I would imagine that I'm just now thinking this, I'd imagine Joel Richardson might even be saying, see, it's in the desert. The Antichrist is going to come from Saudi Arabia, the sand pits of the Islamic world. Look, he's in the desert. Do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And that is the second coming. That's talking about him physically returning to earth. You're not going to have to wonder whether Jesus is back or not. It's going to be flashing across the entire sky. No matter where you are in the globe, it is going to be so obvious that Jesus has returned. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. And we're not going to explain that. Verse 29, and then this is what he's getting to. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. And in other words, at the end of the tribulation. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. So immediately after all the tribulation, they see Jesus coming, and so he emphasizes verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, then what happens? Verse 31, and he, Jesus, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Oh, that's the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4, where it said, and the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. See, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then, verse 31, he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. That's the church. It's Matthew 24:29-31 makes it perfectly clear. He comes back, and this isn't pre-wrath rapture. This is after it's, the sun and the moon and everything have had their thing. Jesus come back, all the tribulation. This is totally at the end that he raptures the church. That's what they say. Now, let's go to Matthew 25:31. Because it doesn't say that he gathers together his church. It doesn't say he gathers together the bride of Christ. It says he gathers together the elect. Now, the people that really push this, Joel and others, they say elect is always the church. Not true. Absolutely not true. And Matthew 25, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels, 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and his goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you are blessed, and my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So he gathers together before him. He sends the angels to gather together all the living survivors of the tribulation period, and he brings them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, according to Joel, and he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep get to come into his kingdom prepared forever. Now, what did he do to make the sheep be able to come into his kingdom? He elected them. He chose them. That's what the word means. He chooses them. And, you know, and I'm not going to get into the rest of it. He chooses them by naked and you clothed me, in prison and you fed me, in prison and you visited me. And come you blessed into my kingdom. And he's chosen them. So he gathers together the whole living survivors on the world, and then he elects the sheep that are going to come in to live into the tribulation, or live into the millennial reign of Jesus and repopulate the world according to other scriptures. Now, we're going to close by going to Isaiah chapter 65, and then pick it up next year. Man. So, the elect, in my take, is that they're the surviving Jews to populate the kingdom of Messiah, and the surviving Gentiles who repopulate the earth. Earthly kingdoms that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you that the Bible makes it clear that God's elect are the chosen people of the Jews in Isaiah 41, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45, Isaiah 65. And we're going to read just 65. And then we're going to conclude with a summary. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. This is setting up the kingdom. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. This is the Messiah setting up the kingdom, Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 65:19. And joy in my people. Who are the people that he's setting up his kingdom with? They're going to be the Jews, as it's going to go on to say. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her. Jerusalem will never hear weeping again, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And, you know, we don't have time to get into why are people dying during the millennium and stuff, but we covered that in our other studies. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant, another eat. For as the days of the tree, so shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now, this is the kingdom of Jesus set up on earth. And what did he prophesy in Isaiah? My elect, that I elected to come into this millennial reign of the kingdom of the Messiah, are going to enjoy all of these blessings. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. What's that? Jerusalem, says the Lord. So, the rapture summary is that Joel and others believe 2 Thessalonians 2 and Matthew 24 clearly teach the rapture is at the end of the tribulation, and I say, no, they don't. They do not teach that. And again, you have to say the church stays here in order for the Jews not to be fulfilling Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, because they can't wipe out the Muslims, because that's done by Jesus when he comes back, because the kingdom of the Antichrist is Muslim. The Jews can't do anything. It's going to be, we don't understand why he'll acknowledge that the Antichrist is going to let him build a temple, but he doesn't explain how it gets there. And it gets there by a fundamentalist Muslim allowing the Jews to exist as a country and do something that's an abomination to the Muslims. No, it just can't happen. This is crazy. We'll conclude next week. Next week will be part three and done. And we'll look at, Daniel teaches that it's a Jew. And we'll look at Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, and Ezekiel 38, 39, just briefly to see that there's no way it's Armageddon. It'll compare it to Armageddon. So that'll be part three. No. Yeah, you know me too good, Frank. So anyway. And why is this important? It's important because Joel and company are saying, I am a failed pastor for not letting you realize that you need to all get some metal neck collars that are impervious to Islamic knife blades, and you got to be preparing to protect yourself in every way, shape, and form from Islam, because it's coming, and you're going to endure the Antichrist kingdom, and you better be watching, you better be looking, because he's coming, and I'm a false teacher to say you're going to get raptured off the planet. Bad times could come. We could get nuked by the Russians. We could have all kinds of things that happen between now and Jesus taking us home. But I am not worried about the Antichrist. What does it matter who kills you? it doesn't matter who kills you. But I know that Jesus is going to take us home. He's going to take us home before the Antichrist kingdom comes. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being able to have a hope in you and just realize that with the imminency of your return just on our mind, it motivates us to just share the gospel, Lord, instead of worrying about how we're going to die. And we just thank you for that promise and pray that you would just help us to worship you and love you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. A living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
So neat to know that the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and he's setting up shop and changing us from the inside out. May we just let him do so until he takes us out of here. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week.